the services is have a young person come up and do a scripture reading relating to the sermon today. So we're going to do that. We've already had this passage prayed out, but this gives us another opportunity just to listen and reflect and wrestle with the passage before Ed preaches on it. So thanks, Braden.
So today I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we see face to face. For I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is
love.
Love, absolutely.
Let's give Braden a hand. That's fantastic.
That's very loud. Thanks for the communion, and I better clean my glasses. When you said that, Denise, Linda, you gave me a nudge straight away because my glasses are always dirty. And welcome to Mike and Fee and the family. We're just so delightful to have you back. Let's give them a hand for returning back home to us safely. We will catch up with you, and now you speak fluent Norwegian, I imagine. You've been over in Norway and Hawaii and something like that, yes. Well, we'll be looking forward to hearing your story, and I'm sure it's, from what we have followed, it's been pretty exciting for you as a family, and it's been great, so welcome back home. It's an interesting part here because we're doing Corinthians 13. Now, we've gone through 1 Corinthians 12, and all of a sudden we're thrust into these wonderful gifts that is for the body of Christ. And the gifts are there for the good of the body, not just for individual pleasure, but simply that the body will grow and faith will be ignited. And then we get into chapter 13. It's nearly like, you know, you're watching a game of footy. Sorry, ladies, it's Father's Day, so we can go on to it. I'm excused. I can talk about these things today. But you're watching a good game of footy, and, you know, the really exciting part is just to happen, and then, bang, this ad comes on. Or a little bit like for the younger ones, when you're watching New Zealand Idol or American Idol, and they're going to announce who's leaving the show, and then this jolly ad comes on. And in a sense, this is what 13 is like. All of a sudden, you have these gifts, and then Paul interrupts it with this dreaded word called love. But I'm just in the really swing of things of getting the gifts going, and he has this incredible interruption. And I can imagine the readers are just getting excited, and all of a sudden they're floating, ready for some more gifts, and then they've been brought bang, smack down on the ground again. You've heard it say that too much word dries you up and too much spirit blows you up. I'm not too sure if either of those are true in my mind. I think we need both very well. But the point of that is that this is meant to be a balance. There's a balancing act of us being a Christian, that we don't go ahead of ourselves. And Paul introduces this passage simply to hold us grounded, that we have this balance. So if we carry on from where we have been, I talked about the fruits, because it's often been said that you shouldn't talk about the gifts without the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are simply this. It's a maturity thing. It's not a gift thing. It's something that you grow into. Just like a child, when they start off and they, you know, you have the two-year-old stomping their feet and wanting their way. Well, they actually grow out of that. And it's like that when you first become a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I thought that God was a little bit like a Santa Claus, because he gave me so many good things. And it seemed to me that life was protected. And so I had this little bit of fake picture about God, and then things started to get tough in life. Isn't that how it goes? Things start to happen, and you wonder whether that's the devil or whether it's God having a go at me. But I think a lot of that is the simple fact that God wants you to grow. You cannot grow in a place where there is no testing, where there's no danger, where there's no suffering. You cannot grow at all. You'll be a spoilt child forever. So hence the fruits of the Spirit is something that is tested in us, like love, joy, which love is also in there, peace, and all those kind of things. You can't actually develop peace unless you feel a bit impatience about certain things. So here we are. The fruits are a maturity thing. And it's not an age thing, because I've met many people who are my age and older who don't actually display much of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the things was very noticeable as our children were doing sport, and we would go to watch either the netball or be it football or whatever it was, and we'd be standing on the sideline. And I noticed that there were so many parents there that lacked the fruit of the Spirit. And then one day dawned on me, so did I. You lack the fruit of the Spirit. Go, kill, get them down, take them down, smash them. You had all these kind of things. And then someone made the bright idea, Ed, you should be a referee. So I start to referee the games. And then I really realized that there was a lack of fruit of the Spirit in the sporting field. And I can remember one time I went up to this team afterwards and I said, look, this is not on, the way that you behave from the sideline. You know, foul language and everything else. You shouldn't be doing that. And especially in front of your kids and our children, we don't appreciate that. Well, it nearly ended up in a barn fight. I survived, but the story ends there. But the fruit of the Spirit gets tested in times when we are under pressure. So if you're under pressure in work and you've got someone who's nasty next to you, because as I always said to our kids when they talked about teachers they didn't like, I said, welcome to the real world. This is great. I'll go back rejoicing the fact that they got a nasty teacher. I did. I thought, this is great. They finally got a nasty teacher, because I had so many of them. But you see, a nasty teacher, I was a nasty student as well, but the thing with nasty people around you actually is there to service for you to grow. You can either turn it around the other way and say, oh, you know, woe is to me, or you can turn around and say, thank you, God, that you're actually putting people in my space that I can grow. And I tend to think that's a better approach in life. And the funny thing is, you find the same thing. You think you come to church and you come to this perfect place? You've got to be kidding. It just doesn't work like that. Linda and I, we were so naive. We got saved in a church and we thought everybody was just forgave each other and loved each other. We thought this was heaven on earth. Until we discovered that there was a fight going on between people who had been there for 20 years, and one would sit on that side and the other one on this side. And we realized church wasn't as perfect as we had hoped it to be. And of course it wasn't perfect, because we joined and we realized that we just added to all the mess that goes on in a community of faith. But having said that, I always say to people, we are not a perfect place as a church. But I'll tell you what, It's better belonging to a church, to the body of Christ, than belonging to any other club or thing that is out there. Because it is dog eat dog. And in the body of Christ, we have a standard. We have the Word of God. It was read to us this morning, so well done. And that's the mirror that we've got a textbook that we can follow, which is so exciting. Isn't the Word of God great? You know, when you're down, you can pick it up and you can look into it and you can, you know, it refreshes you, it washes you, it does all those wonderful things that we have. I mean, you go into the bookshop and you see all these kind of books, but this one is still the best. It is still the best seller and it is still the best book. So here we are in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, which was in 12, and we get the sandwich in between 12 and 14. We get 13. 14 is really about how we use the gifts in the church. And in 12, it's really talking about the gifts that have been given to the church. And so in smack in between is love, and we ought to take notice of that. But I call the gifts of the Spirit a download. Sure, they can retain with you for your life, and you have to exercise them, as Warren spoke about last week, which was so good, that we had to keep on using those gifts, not just on a Sunday, but every day. And that's important. But to me, they are a download that comes from heaven. They are kind of the Spirit that gives it to us as He desires, and as we are being called to ask for them, He gives them. Then I spoke about the importance of using our senses in life. But we use that in terms of the Spirit. As we have sight, as we have hearing, as we kind of have feeling and touch and smell and taste, in the same way, there's a parallel that happens in the Spirit. And that's what I encourage us as a body, to sharpen those senses. The funny thing is that as we grow older, these senses in the physical actually become less, which can be handy in some cases, without mentioning any particular reason. But, it, you know, deafness is kind of a handy thing to have every now and then, especially if you're a father. Sorry, what was that? Oh, but and they weaken as we grow older, but in terms of the Spirit, they should be sharpened, they should get better. So here we've got this, there's a parallel that goes there, but as we age, we should get even sharper in those spiritual senses. Hearing God. Seeing what is really happening. You know, seeing is, I call seeing and wisdom are connected together. Because when you see things, you have to start to interpret what you see. And when wisdom kicks on in with seeing, you start to see things not as they look like, but as they really are. And that's what Jesus did all the time. He saw things as they really were, because he could see into the spirit realm of things. So when people are hurting, it might be that they're hurting physically, but it might be that there's something else that's causing it. I'm not saying don't take this as heresy now that Ed says if you're ill, it's got a spiritual connotation to it. Well, I'm saying it could be. And it might be. So there we are. That's kind of, we're coming back to that after we have dealt with 13, because it deserves quite a bit of attention, is what is love. And love is so easy in the English language. It's sung in so many songs, and it's kind of repeated all over the place in terms of what love is. And, you know, even us as Christians, we can end up like this. You know, I love you more. We sang the song this morning, I Need You More. And I think that's a starting point of love. It certainly is for me, is realizing that love in itself, Ed himself doesn't possess that. I fall short. And so we heard this passage, and it was very nice. It was read to us twice this morning, one that someone spoke it out, and then it was read again. And I find that the Bible repeats itself quite a bit, and especially about love. It's because I'm pretty thick, and I need to know what it is and be reminded of it. So love has, in the Greek language, and you've heard this before, but I'm going to repeat it for you, because I think we need to hear it again. And there's six areas of love in the Greek language. Some have said there's nine, but I'm just going to deal with six of them that we use in our English language as well from the Greek language. And the first is eros, which is a sexual passion. You know, we get that word from erotic. And it's alive. In fact, the Greeks didn't see this as we see today as kind of a liberty and freedom. You just have sex as you please. But in the ancient Greek, the Greeks saw this as something that's actually quite dangerous. They saw it as something that was to be feared, something that you could actually lose control from. Not like today, we take control of it. We make it, we become the master over it. But the Greeks saw it the other way, is that this thing could master you. And I tend to think they've got it right. I tend to think we have turned this thing around as calling it liberty and freedom, which is actually quite a dangerous thing. It's a good thing, don't get me wrong, but it can end up being a dangerous thing when it gets a hold of you. And we see this with men, as I'm speaking to Father's Day. Guess what? The internet porn has got a hold of us. It's dangerous. It grips us. It takes hold of. And it becomes like a fire. Well, we know that this was from the Greek god as well, Eros. Because it had a master. And I think that love today, in terms of erotic love that we have, it has become a master. That god has come back and is well alive in today. But that's not the love which 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. It is not the erotic love, Eros. The second one is philia, which we know is a friendship. It's a deep friendship. It's one that we often develop between parents and children. There's a deeper friendship that goes. It's a bond that we hold together. And in terms of philia, that friendship is one that is loyal. And I think that loyalty is something that we are losing more and more of in today's society, as we are a kind of got this incredible network of Facebook and Twitter, and so we expand our friendships as wide as we can. You know, the more friends you got, the more kind of popular you perhaps are. That's why I never started Facebook, because no one would read my one. So you just carry on and you keep going. And you get wider friendship, more friendship, lots of friends you went to school with, you partied with, you played football with, you did all sorts of things with, but none of it is actually really deep. That might be for some of you. But this kind of friendship is one that has loyalty, that has depth to it, that has ongoing, someone who you can trust in, someone you can go and talk to and tell them something, and it's not going to go back to somebody else. Unfortunately, we pay for those kind of people, and I'm one of them. So I hear stories I'm not meant to tell, because we can't find any loyal people anymore. I said it before, it's like the, you know, Crocodile Dundee in the pub. He's sitting there, and you know, and the guy next to him, he's so depressed he needs to see his shrink. And you know, Crocodile Dundee says to him, "Don't you have any friends?" It's true. How did my grandfather? How did he get to a place when he had deep issues that he needed to share with someone? There was no shrinks at that time. Now we have paid positions, we have counselors, we have everything that is here today, and you can pick and you choose. In fact, somebody came and they wanted some counseling of me, and they asked me, "How much do I charge?" I said, "It's free." And I said, "Oh, that's not good enough, can't be very good." They wanted to pay money for it, so it actually felt worthwhile. So I thought about that, so I've taken my charges up since. You know, we're becoming screwed up as a society because of these very things, that initially in the language that we should have some deep and some loyal relationships. And I know that many of you have them, and thank God for that. Thank God that He intended us to have some deep relationships, and for many of you that could be in a marriage as well. And then we have the third one, which is, I'll take the other one back, there we are, the third one, which is ludus, which is a playful love. And this kind of love is, we could call it, it's a thing of that kids, they play together and they have this sort of playful love with one another. But it goes even further. It's kind of like a little bit of flirting, which flirting it sort of connotates to erotic, but it's not that. It's kind of like you meet somebody and, hello, how are you going? And it's very just playful. It's like singing a tune. Or you might dance, or you might get asked to go up and dance with somebody, if you can remember back to the barn dances. Anyone remember that far back? Do we have that generation? Where, you know, the lady sat on one side and the men on the other side, and they'll go up and they ask for a dance, and I believe there's a couple here that got hooked that way. Well, it started off with ludus. Do you want to dance? Yeah. And out you go. It might not develop to anything more than that, but that's an important part of actually play. It's an important part of relating. Most of the ludus love I see now is you kind of people walking with. I'm just an old fuddy-duddy, really, when it comes down to it. But one of the things I noticed when we were in Norway, because you go to cafes there because the weather doesn't permit for anything else. Really, you get 1 week of summer and then everyone's out. You were there in that week. You were there in that week. Anyway, but you go there and in the cafes, it was so noticeable there. Everybody, I saw a whole group. I think there must have been six ladies. Sorry, ladies, it's Father's Day. I saw a group of six ladies sitting there, no one talking to each other. They just... I said, why don't you go home and do it instead? It's much cheaper. But you see, we're even losing the ludus of being playful. And it's one of the most important things for kids. As they grow, they learn that. You see, you take a kid and you isolate them, it's not good for them. They need other kids to have that playful stuff with, and that's how you learn to socialize. And we're talking about social IQ now is kind of on its way down because of that. And this is an important part for us as Christians that we learn to have coming together. I say that the church is the last place on this planet where young and old come together and have a bit of ludus. It's the last, we're the last of the bastion point that is here on this planet. And so personally, I don't believe in the church that's all young people or old people. I believe that from 0 to 90 or plus, whatever, if you're over 90, sorry. But it's that whole of coming together, doing ludus, learning what it is to be together. So important. Calling out jokes. I mean, Donna, please, those jokes, they weren't even fit for men's breakfast. They weren't even ludus, they were ludicrous. Yeah. Just watch out, ladies, I'm doing the jokes on Mother's Day. Oh, I get Malcolm to do them, he's got a lot better ones. So pragma, we see this pragma, we see where it comes from, pragmatic. It's the language of pragma, and that's long-standing love. To be pragmatic is kind of like being sensible and practical, for those who don't know what that means. And so the pragma is the long-standing love, and this is what we find in marriages. And so I think it, I don't know if it was C.S. Lewis who said it, but someone said it, I read it somewhere, so it's in my memory bank somewhere, but someone said that we overestimate the falling in love. We give it far too much emphasis of the whole deal of falling in love. So when we do speed dating, not that I've done speed dating, but that's this kind of new phenomena that's out there. When we do speed dating, we go in there and we get, you know, you get so many, and what you're trying to do is to see if you can fall in love. Well, Linda and I, we did speed dating, but we did a few of them. And when she first met me, she said, oh, no, please help. Well, I fell in love very quickly. But you see, this long-standing love is between partners, and it's actually not the falling love, it's standing in love. Learning how to stand in love is something that is so precious and underrated. All of you have stood in love for a long time. Kudos to you. Blessings to you. That this is going to be an extinct species in a few years' time. The long-standing lovers. I put on before the little lovebirds who are just so loyal and will stand, and many in the animal kingdom will stand to death them apart. In fact, there are some animals who die out of a broken heart when their partner goes. And I suggest that we are a little bit similar in that way. And the only reason that we can carry on, I think, as Christians, is because God promises us that he will no longer leave us as an orphan, that he will be our father, and he will stand in love for us. If you're on your own, this pragma love comes from God, that he promises to stand with you forever. So important. And you can see why our love language in terms of the English is so shortcoming. It just becomes so narrow. And it becomes really a wrong emphasis when we start reading some of the scriptures. Filiatura. Love of self. This is the one that we have focused on a lot today in terms of counselling, is that people have failed now to love themselves or have an appreciation for who they are. It's something that they can't actually, it's been recognised out, if we don't have any sort of self-worth, which was the new language, if we don't have any self-worth or appreciation about who we are, guess what? We aren't going to have it for anyone else either. It's very hard to if this isn't nurtured, if this love for oneself isn't looked after, then it's pretty hard for us to do that with others. Now, I think that we are people who, it can be the other way, where we are completely self-absorbed. You know, it's all about me. We're self-obsessed, and the word for that today is the narcissistic view of who we are, which is also evident of today. We have this kind of strands apart, those who kind of nearly hate themselves or look in the mirror and cannot accept what they see, to the point where those that look in the mirror and they just can't go away from the mirror because they love what they see. You see, you get these two extremes. And if you're like me, I just glance past the mirror and say, yeah, I haven't changed much, have I? You know? But, you know, we live in this narcissistic world where it's all about feeding myself, getting myself, filling myself, and that love kind of love has taken over. It's scary. We are self-obsessed. It was Aristotle who said that that all friendly feelings for others are an extension of man's feeling for himself. That was before Christ. Which is pretty wise words. And we see this in Buddhism, the self-compassion they have in their religion, in Buddhism, the self-compassion. And in a sense, we're called to... Why are we called to have self-compassion? Why? I'll tell you why you're called to have that, or why you have to a call to actually love yourself. Is because why? Because you're made in the image of God. That's why we ought to be respecting who we are ourselves, because you weren't made some rubbish to go down the rubbish tip. You are made in the image of God because you're going to glory. And when you're made in his image, guess what? God is going to work through you, in you, and around you. And he's got a mission for you, and on it goes. So God is good. And of course, the last one, which is the sixth one, is the love for everyone. And this is the one that Corinthians 13 is talking about. Now, in some of your translations, if you got the King James Version, I don't think they used love. Has anyone used the King James Version? Charity. And so charity is used instead of love. But I think love is more correct, because charity comes from the word caritas, which is the what was used in the, not in the Greek word, but in the Latin word. And caritas comes from love. So it's kind of like we have taken the Latin and we translated that into the King James as charity, which it does describe part of the love, or the agape love, that Paul is talking about. But I think love in the true form of agape is... charity displays something that love doesn't do. And so in that point, it's quite correct. But this love is the most radical love of all the loves. And we are called to be a radical church. We're called to be a radical people. We're not called to be like the world. Our motivation is motivated from a different source, and it's from God himself. And when we're motivated from God himself, guess what? Agape love kicks in. Because you no longer become the self-centered critter who wants it all your way. You're starting to think of others in the light of God. How he views them, how he loves them, how he wants the very best for them, how he's never jealous of them, how he wants the truth for them, how he never delights in your pitfalls and downfalls. And this goes on and on. It's just incredible. This kind of love is the love that is wanting to burst out from us here into the community, into Christchurch. It wants you to take it to your jobs, to your schools, no matter your homes, wherever you are. We heard that from Margaret, I'm a better wife. Well, that's the kind of agape love that just starts to hit you. And we should be the most radical people of love. C.S. Lewis, he calls this love the gift of love to the church. It's a gift. It's one that I don't have in myself, but it's a gift that God, it's kind of like a download of this incredible love that I can have for others, where it's not motivated by what I'm going to get back. Because most of the other loves, if you noticed, is motivated by what I get in return. It's a two-way thing. But this kind of love has nothing to do with me. It's all about out there. It's not that I'm going to get accoladed for it. It's not that I'm going to be, oh, look at this lovely guy, how wonderful he is. He gave this away. It's none of that. I do that in secret behind doors. This kind of love takes no credit for oneself, but gives all the glory to God. That's the kind of love that I want to be part of. That's the kind of love that is in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the kind of love that we've been called to have. That's the kind of love that God wants you to have in your homes. To your brothers and your sisters who you can't stand, you're going to give love to them that is out of this book. And guess what? You're going to change the world. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your love. You're an incredible God, who has given us incredible love. It says that your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost or perish. That means your love is for everybody. You want the very best. And you said, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Lord, this morning may we be not just lovers in terms of our minds that we can say, yes, we will do these things, but Lord, may our love have feet, hands, and arms to all that we do. Lord, forgive us that we have been self-absorbed, that we have wanted our own way. But Lord, may we have the love that is fueled from heaven itself be our motivation. Lord, we love you, but you love us more. Amen.